on prayer. Tonight we're going to talk about prayer is relying. It's all about relying. We're in a section of the model prayer where we're praying about our daily needs. Call on the Father to seek the supplies we need. Give us this day our daily bread. We pray for forgiveness for those sins. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Debts has to do with sin. And sin is a part of our daily lives as well. And we address another need that arises on a daily basis, and that is we seek help in our battle with sin and temptation. The first word of our verses here is and. And the word ties this request with our request for bread, for forgiveness, and then for grace to forgive others. Now, as we've moved through these phrases that make up this great prayer, we began at the feet of our Father in heaven, praising Him. Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Professing our desire to see his kingdom come, his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. We've also descended from the mountains of the glory to the valley of our daily experience. And so we have confessed our great dependence upon God for the necessities of the body and the soul. And now we even go further and consider the possibility that just as sin has blighted our past, even greater sins may lie on the horizon of our lives. So this verse is all about trusting the Lord in the greatest battle we face. It's verse 13. It's not a battle to put food on our tables or clothes on our backs. It's not a battle to approach God for forgiveness or even a battle to forgive those who've treated us wrongly. But it's a battle we face every day as we fight the temptations of the flesh and the attacks of the devil. So this part of the prayer teaches us that prayer is about relying. I trust the Lord will teach us this evening from His Word. I want you to notice, first of all, as we're dealing with temptation, the problem of temptation. Now, the Lord tells us to pray and lead us not into temptation. Now, this simple request literally is kind of full and overflowing with meaning. And a few minutes spent looking at these words helps us to in the battle that we have with temptation. Now, this statement presupposes that the leadership of the Lord in our lives. I think we all would agree this evening that our Heavenly Father is a sovereign God. He controls all of life. He leads His dear children along, as the writer of the old hymn said. And since this is true, does this also mean that God leads us into places where we'll be tempted? Oh, it's an interesting question. Well, I don't know what your answer to that question is, but my answer is no. God does not lead us into areas where we'll be tempted. James addresses that problem in James 1 and verse 13. Where does where is the battle? It's the flesh. And when Adam was tempted, fell into sin in the Garden of Eden, he tried to lay the blame at the feet of the Lord. But the fault did not lie at the feet of the Lord. The fault was with Adam and Eve. So God never directs us into or leads us into a direct contact with sin. But as we travel along life's road, every crossroads along the way brings with it an option to take a path that would lead us away from the Lord's will in our lives. Every trial we face, we say, well, I give up. No, don't give up. You're tempted to. But every trial is a potential to fail. And we may sin, but when we do, the fault lies with us, not with God. So what is the Lord saying here then? Lead us not into temptation. Well, I think this petition is requesting, Lord, please do not lead us into a trial which will present a temptation stronger than our power to resist it. And if that's true, then where does temptation come from? Well, again, if we would go back to James just a moment and see there what James is saying about sin in the flesh. In verse 13, I noted there, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. See, right there, he's telling us that God cannot tempt us with evil. But then verse 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You see, the flesh is the problem. And it's that which is given over to sin. Mark chapter 7, verse 21 says, For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. Well, that's a list that covers just about everything you can think of. And he says it's from within, out of the heart. When temptation comes our way, it's not the devil's fault. The devil made me do it. No, the devil didn't make you do it. It's not the Lord's fault. He didn't cause you to sin. It is not even the world's fault. You can look around at the world and say, well, I couldn't help it. Everybody else was doing it, so I did it. No. It's our fault. It's our problem. We have a fallen nature. We have a craving for sin. And that's hard to really think about and to admit. But it's true. Temptation in and of itself is not sin. The very instant that temptation is embraced and pursued, then sin comes as a result. An example would be David and Bathsheba. You know, just seeing Bathsheba on the rooftop bathing, no clothes, that was not a sin. But when he desired and pursued her, and sin was born, and end of that sin was death and destruction. And that's really what is the essence of temptation. The problem is within man. You see, the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. Again, in Matthew 15, 17 to 20, do not ye yet understand what that whatsoever entereth into that mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught. And those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. There's that list again. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. Now, when I pray as I should, I'm calling on my Heavenly Father. I'm praising Him. I'm seeking His will. I'm confessing my dependence upon Him for every need. And when I pray, forgive my debts, I'm looking back to the past. When I pray, give me this day my daily bread, I'm looking at the present. But when I pray, lead me not into temptation, I'm looking into the future. Now, having dealt with the issue of my past sins before the Lord, a Christian who prays this prayer is declaring an awareness, you know, sin may come again. If we're prone to sin, tomorrow may be another opportunity to sin. But it also expresses the fear that even a greater sin might occur, and those who have been forgiven at the throne of grace live in fear of sin against the Lord who so graciously forgave them. So the essence of this prayer is for protection. Protection from the sins of the flesh so that God is not dishonored again. No man should face the future without a clear past. But when sin has been dealt with, the cleansed soul has a deep fear of falling again. Another example of that would be the Apostle Paul, who prayed or said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, "But I keep under my body and bring it unto subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." You see, he's looking again at the future. He's looking, does not want to be tempted. Because I love God, I don't want to hurt him. I think many of us would say, yeah, I've been there. We sin and we go to God confessing it. We say, Lord, I don't want to do that again. I want to leave that thing behind me. And yet before we know it, we've committed the same sin all over again. I think I could safely say we've all been there. So this is a prayer for protection along the way of life. We carry a sinful flesh with us every moment we live, and so we need help with that. We need a helper who is greater than us, one who can strengthen us in times of temptation. It brings us to the power of temptation. The need for us to pray for the Lord's protection from temptation is so great because we are prone to failure. Now, we've already discovered that we have a tendency for sin. We have a hunger for sin. We have a capacity for sin. It dwells within our own hearts. So temptation is just an outgrowth of who we are by nature, and that's why it's hard for us sometimes to resist. We might say things like, man, the devil really knows what to put in front of me. Well, the truth is, it is we and not so much the devil that's the problem. Yeah, the devil's a problem, but it's more, we have a greater battle with ourselves than we do the devil. We're only tempted by the things that our own fallen nature tempts you. May not faze me. What tempts me may not be a problem for you. It might not even be a blip on your radar screen. See, we're drawn away, what's James say again? By our own lusts. We're not drawn away by someone else's lust. We're drawn away by our own lust. And we're enticed. That word enticed comes from a word that means to bait. When we're tempted, the old man is baiting the new man to go back to the old way of life. Of course, when the devil knows what tempts our flesh, he sees it to it that it is in front of us. I think the devil does have some part in it, but it's really our problem, our heart problem. Temptation is a powerful opponent, but most Christians have no idea of its real power. Sometimes you'll hear people say, well, the temptation was so powerful, I just couldn't resist. But in truth, the person who gives in to the temptation's allure knows nothing at all of its power. Only the person who stands against it and wins the victory can give a testimony to the power of temptation. See, if you go to the ocean beaches, everybody here been to an ocean? Probably. There's some places you don't want to get in because of the weather. And so they put red flags up. Say, don't swim here. The undertow is too great. If you go out, the undertow will suck you in and you'll end up drowning someplace down the way. It's powerful. And when you yield to the power of the temptation, it'll take you where you wanted to go, perhaps, and it was really kind of easy to go. But when you're trying to go against it, only then you really find the real power of the ocean as it's trying to force you in its way. That's the way it is with temptation and sin. We yield to the attractions of the flesh and the world. We find, oh, this is pretty easy. But if we take a stand against the temptation, then we find out, hey, this is a hard thing to do. But thank God the power of temptation has no more force in our lives than we allow it to have. If we wish to stand against it, we can. The Lord has given us some precious promises that can strengthen us in the midst of our temptations and guarantees us a victory. Well, so what are some of those promises? Well, Isaiah 43 verse 2 says, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. We're familiar with 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. 2 Peter 2:9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. So temptation may be powerful, but it's really not as powerful as the Lord is. The Lord is much more powerful. And he can give us victory when we put our trust in him. What am I saying? You don't have to fall into sin. You don't have to be overcome by temptation. You really can have victory over the besetting sins, and you can have victory over the enemy of this battle day by day. Brings us to the third concept here, and that's the plea in temptation. Notice this verse says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, this phrase carries this idea, but deliver us from, really, the evil one. See, every Christian has an enemy who hates you and wants nothing more than to see you fall and to fail. And the ultimate goal of this enemy is to use you to bring disgrace and dishonor to the name of the Lord. And the enemy is the devil, of course. He desires to see us fall. And that's why the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Our enemy this evening is not the person who disagrees with us. Our enemy is not the church, not even a church that we may be familiar with or were once a part of, which abandoned the old paths and embraced a new Bible and some new music. That's really not the enemy. Our enemy's not the charismatic church down the road. Our enemy, it does not wear a body of flesh and blood. Our enemy is spiritual in nature. And we need to do battle with spiritual weapons. So this phrase is a plea for God's help in the battle. Deliver us from evil. Our enemy is spiritual. When we pray this prayer, we recognize the fact that we are unable to wage this war on our own. So we call upon the name of the Lord. We ask him to give us power to stand against the devil, against the spiritual forces against us. Now that was the tactic that was used by the Lord. Remember, the Lord was tempted. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. When Jesus was tempted, he turned to the spiritual resources. He turned to the Holy Spirit. He turned to the Word of God. And he was victorious. That's exactly what we need to be doing. When we're tempted, we need to turn to the spiritual resources. And our success in doing that, will be the very same thing that the Lord was able to do, to resist the devil. We are to appropriate the resources we have been given. Put on the whole armor of God, Ephesians 6 says. And also says there's a phrase in there saying, having done all to stand. That's the idea of fighting to a standstill. We're to take our stand against the flesh, against the devil, and when we've fought it to a standstill, that is, when we've exhausted all of our strength, we find that the Lord is by our side to give us the victory. He will not fail us in the day of battle. He'll give us absolute victory for His glory. And after all, He's near us. He's ever near us. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He's our helper. So the victory is ours in the battle with temptation. We're challenged to pray about our need in this battle, and we trust the Lord to deliver us. Now, there is a caution. Do not pray this prayer if you plan on placing yourself in places and situations where you'll be tempted. You know, if a person has a problem with drink, alcohol, lead me not into temptation. Then they go into the bar. That's putting themselves in a place where they're going to be tempted even greater. And they're going to probably lose that battle. And same way with other things. Don't put yourself in the place of being tempted. Don't waste your time praying this prayer if you are constantly in the place where you can be tempted. Victory is available, but only for those who are serious about waging this war. And I trust as we think about this and meditate upon it, if we have a battle. And I think if you're here and you're breathing and you're alive, you have a battle. If you need something from the Lord, or if you just wish to seek His help in avoiding the pitfalls of sin, then you need to get before Him and look to Him and appropriate the strength that He has promised to give you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank You for Your word. We thank You for this prayer as we're almost completing the study of it. And yet it's so often used, Lord, as just a ritualistic something to say without even thinking about what it means. Help us to realize what You are saying to us through these various phrases of this wonderful instruction on prayer. Bless our prayer time now together tonight. We pray in Jesus' name.